Listen again to stanza 3. Keep falsehood far away from me and teach me all your law in grace. I choose to take the way of truth. I set your laws before my face. And this choosing the way of truth and setting God's law before us is what we're going to be reading as we're going to look at Lord's Day 43 in just a moment. But first, let's read from our text that's reading in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 31 through 47, and this is found on page 1038. John chapter 8, where you find the contrast given between the way of truth and the way of deceit, the way of death, the way of life, the way of Satan, and the way of Jesus Christ. So John 8, starting our reading at verse 31. John 8, starting at verse 31 and reading down to verse 47. That's found on page 1038. John 8 at verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in my father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things of your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." And it's particularly what we find there in the opening verses there that Jesus Christ says, this teaching that Christ was bringing will set them free. The truth will set you free. And the contrast between what Satan did and said, speaking deceit, bringing death. Let's now turn in the back of our songbooks for reading together of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 43. Continuing our series through the Ten Commandments, we've come to the Ninth Commandment. This is found on page 893 of the Ninth Commandment. You shall not bear false witness or give false testimony. And we're going to be reading from question and answer 112. I'll read the question. Let's respond with the answer together. Question and answer 112. What is God's will for you in the Ninth Commandment? And the answer is that I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. And in the court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly and openly acknowledge it. and I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the contrast between truth and deceit is as stark as the contrast between light and dark. But the fact of the matter is, we live in a world that thrives, that praises the gray. Our world says to us, there is no absolute truth. Your truth is fine for you, but my truth is fine for me. We live in a world that prides itself living on the fringe, double talk, innuendos, and hypocrisy reign. But as God's people, we will be known as people who speak the truth clearly and with straightforward intent. When God made man, He made us like Himself. And one of the ways that we reflect the fact that we're made in God's image is that we can speak. Words have power. In the very beginning, the way, the manner in which God made all things was to speak into the void. By His speech, He brought forth and created this world. But added to that fact, when we turn to the book of John and we're introduced to Jesus Christ, He is known as the Word of God. So God began His work, revealed Himself as the God who speaks on the very first pages of Scripture. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the Word of God Himself. So we could say that man's speech reflects God's power, reflecting God Himself. Words have power. But added to this fact, speech is necessary for relationships. Relationships are established and maintained through the proper use of speech, of words. As those who are married here can attest, a healthy relationship has good communication. And if you're looking at the heart of the issue, when many marriages break down, the reason many marriages break down is there is a failure, a breaking of that communication. We live in a world that there is a plethora of forms of communication. We have the text message, email, phone call, basic paper and pen. Even the sermon that you are listening to at this very moment uses speech. Most people speak around 16,000 words every day. But of those 16,000 words, how many of them are words of truth? And in just listening to this sermon, you will hear approximately 2,100 words. Well, today we return to the study of the Ten Commandments, coming to the ninth commandment, which is this: you shall not bear false witness. The positive aspect is speak the truth in love while avoiding all forms of lie, hypocrisy, and deceit. We look at this theme. Jesus Christ liberates us by and calls us to speak the truth. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ liberates us by the truth and calls us to speak the truth. In our first point, we look at the historical example where this call to speak the truth was transgressed, when the truth was not spoken and the resulting consequence. As I said before, speech is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us. It sets us apart from all other creatures. By our speech, we can put into word our thoughts. We can build relationships. We can, with the tongue, declare our Maker's praise, but we can also cause all sorts of trouble by the same tongue. So by the use of words, Adam and Eve are tempted and fall into sin. But by whose words? From whom did these words originate? Who was the fountain of this speech by which mankind was plunged into sin and death? Well, the answer is found in Genesis 3, verse 1, where we are introduced to the serpent who is more crafty than all the other beasts of the field by which God had made. The serpent, or the snake, as a creature of God, was cunning, he was shrewd, he was intelligent, more intelligent than all the other wild beasts. So the snake was very smart. He was bright. We would say that he was, by way of his intelligence, able to deceive, to outwit those who were not careful and on guard. The serpent had mastery of words and used human logic to undo mankind. The ancient serpent of old, as Revelation speaks of him, the fallen angel, that devil in serpent's flesh, begins his attack on the truth, his attack on God's word, by starting with a question. Did God really say? The seeds of doubt sown in man's mind by the simple asking of a question. Did God really say? In this way, the snake makes himself the first Bible critic who uses higher reasoning. What God's word says doesn't apply, is limited in time. His commandments are not applied to everyone. Did God really say? Did he mean what he said? Surely God would not mean that word to apply to you. His word is so restrictive. His commandments are like a burden. So the devil continues, did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the Garden of Eden? The question grows in a way that highlights or manipulates man to make God's commandments sound like they are restrictive, making God into a strict and unmerciful landowner. Did God really say that you can't eat from anything of all these trees? This garden is huge and God is withholding. If God tells you no to something, God is being unjust. His commandments burdensome and unrealistic. Who is God to tell you to demand that you not do something? God must not have your good in mind. His commandments are so oppressive. So the seed of doubt is sown in man's mind. After Eve considers these words, the devil goes in for the kill. 3 verse 4. The devil not only asks a question, but he straightforward denies the truth. You will not surely die. Where God had said to Adam, and Adam telling his wife, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die, the serpent now says, you will not surely die. In fact, the reason God has told you not to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil is because God is afraid that you are going to become like God himself. You'll become too wise, too powerful if you eat from the knowledge of, from the tree of knowledge. In knowledge, you will elevate yourself and become like God himself. Your life would be better if you were to throw off the chains of God's law. You would be happier. You would be wise. You would be blessed. So the first lie grows. And the fall of mankind into sin starts with a twisting of words, plunging mankind into a fallen state by the use of a tongue. Satan used words. That's all he used. He used words. But those words triggered something in man's heart. Mankind's logic goes something like this. I am only truly happy if I am completely liberated. If someone tells me not to do something, the more often they tell me not to do it, the greater my desire to do it. Whoever says no to me is withholding the desire of my heart. Mankind thinks, in his fallen logic, that true happiness is to be without restraint and without boundaries. But God knows what is good. Mankind's logic leads to death. But not only did God create the world by using speech, mankind fell into sin by speech as well. So it is clear that the devil is, as John says in John chapter 8, devil is a liar, a deceiver from the very beginning. His first recorded words were used to tempt, to incite, to fill Adam and Eve with a desire for something contrary to God's word. From this we learn that lying is one of the principal tools, deception is one of the principal tools that the devil uses. He uses false words that deceive and ensnare. Lies are destructive. When the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he said, lies lead to bondage. And I have brought you out of bondage. Lies lead to death. And I brought you out of the house of death. This commandment specifically given, the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness, is specifically spoken in the context of the courtroom. Do not bear false witness because God is the God of justice. And in justice, God wants the truth to declare. The court system depends on people telling the truth. Do not lie, the Lord says, because I am a God of justice and truth. By lying, the guilty are set free, while the innocent are condemned. But this commandment applies rightly, as our catechism explains, not just to the law system, but to all of life, not just the courtroom. But God's people who have been ransomed and redeemed by the truth will avoid every form of lying and deceit. Lies keep people from knowing, from seeing, from believing the truth. Lies confuse people. Lies convince people to believe what is contrary to the truth. When we think about the importance of the truth, what is the truth? What does the church have to say concerning our identity, concerning the path to life? What does the Bible say about man and our redemption? How we might be saved? The truth says you are a sinner. You are a sinner on its way to hell. And the only way that you can be saved is by being united to Jesus Christ in faith. But the deceiver, the deception, the lie says, you're not so bad. You're a pretty good person. Jesus, he probably wasn't real, but if he was real, he was just a really good guy, a good example. Someone dying for your sins, that's so bloody, that's so Old Testament. That's not how we think anymore. We are more developed than thinking about death and blood. So we are deceived. Sin? Nah, that's not nothing to worry about. Do what you want to do. Do what is right in your own eyes. And then you'll be happy. But after we sin, the devil changes his position. See, the devil's first work is to deceive us, to convince us that we're not so bad, that we're not sinners, that sin, doing what is contrary to God's word, is where our happiness is found. He deceives us. And then, when we fall into sin, the devil returns as an accuser. Look what you have done! No one will love you. No one can save you. You are a lost cause. There is no hope. Your cause is futile. So Satan is both a deceiver and an accuser. It's for that reason that Jesus calls the devil the father of lies in John chapter 8. The devil has nothing to do with the truth. The devil hates the truth. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue. The lie is the common speech of the devil. And anyone who hates Jesus and does not know the Lord or love his law. That's why Paul says, and this is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The truth of the gospel is foolishness to those whose minds are enslaved, held captive to Satan and his deception. The man's mind is darkened. They believed a lie. They have been led astray. And to make this point even sharper, James 3 says that the tongue is a restless evil set on fire by the fires of hell itself. So those who align themselves with the devil, who deny the truth, who speak in such a way that set people on fire, are displaying that their tongues are instruments of the devil. And that's why our catechism says in question and answer 112, a Christian will not be one who gossips, who slanders, who rashly condemns, who does not lie or deceive with his words in any way. We do not use our words to start people on fire, to poison, to injure, to hurt. James 3 says that your tongue is properly used to glorify God. And we're being inconsistent if we go to church on Sunday and we use our lips, our tongues, our speech to glorify God, and then Monday morning we go about using that very same tongue to spew forth poison and pollution. With the same mouth, we cannot praise God and curse man made in God's image. That's what James 3 says. Words that come forth, that proceed from our mouth, cannot be taken back. How many of us haven't learned that lesson the hard way? Saying something and then immediately knowing we shouldn't have said that. That's why Christians learn to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. A Christian who has a loose tongue is contrary to his new nature. I think it's Proverbs that compares the man who has a loose tongue to someone who goes about throwing firebrands, someone who takes live coals in their hands and walks around throwing them this way and that, like a madman who throws knives up in the air waiting for them to fall to the ground. That's what it's like when we go about without proper restraint on our lips. So God's people hate lies in their every form and avoid speaking them at all cost. But on the positive side, God's people not only hate the lie and all forms of deception, we love the truth and we speak it quickly, and we speak it with love. We love God, we love His Word, we love those whom God has made in His image. Therefore, we speak the truth to our neighbor and to God. Instead of using our words to tear down, to destroy, to poison, and to set on fire, we use our words to build up and to benefit those who hear. Listen again to Colossians. This time, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be gracious always and seasoned with salt. I love that phrase. Salt-seasoned words. Gracious, so that you might know how to answer each person. The fact is, and perhaps it's helpful to look at it this way, whenever you have a conversation with someone, you are doing one of two things. Every time you speak to someone, your speech has an effect on them. Contrary to the children's song, words have power. Right? Sticks and stones break bones, but words don't hurt. That's a lie. When you go and you have a conversation with someone, your words do one of two things. Either they build up or they break down. They bring healing and grace, or they bring poison and pollution. When you speak to others, are you slowly tearing them down and reducing them to rubble? Or are you beneficial, building them up, encouraging those who are downcast, feeding with the bread of life? Jesus wants our words to be good quality so that we might bless those who hear. Our catechism puts it this way, question and answer 112, love the truth, speak it candidly or quickly. without restraint, speaking what is truthful. Openly acknowledge what is true. Be the kind of person that is truthful and says what he means and means what he says. Someone who keeps his word even when it hurts, Psalm 14. Jesus puts a huge priority on truth. Our text from John 8 bears this priority out. John 8, verse 31 starts out by saying, "You will be known by the truth." God's people are known by the truth because of the one who speaks the truth. By the truth we are set free. So this concept of truthful speaking is the way in which we are identified as disciples, as well as it is the way in which we are saved. It leads to freedom. Speaking the truth, receiving the truth, is the process by which we are saved. What does the truth say? Well, the truth is the gospel. The Bible tells us the truth. What does it say? You're a sinner. You can be saved by Jesus Christ. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. Salvation is possible in the name of Jesus Christ. So the content of the truth is the way, believing the content of the truth is the way by which we are set free, liberated. True freedom comes in embracing the truth of God's word. But there is a flip side to this. Not only is true freedom found in embracing the truth, Jesus Christ says in John 14, "I am the truth." Truth is not only a content, a message that we believe and embrace. It is a person who has secured the very freedom that we need. So Jesus, we could say, we could separate the word for Jesus. Not only does the truth set us free, Jesus sets us free. His person, his work is the way in which freedom has been secured. With all that in mind and all that backstory, our speech is to reflect what is true. The truth of the matter is, you're not your own. Your tongue has been purchased. You are the chosen vessel by which Jesus Christ brings the truth to a fallen world. You are now, as we saw this morning, a prophet who is filled with the Spirit to speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. So before we speak, we should ask ourselves the question, what function are we performing with our speech? Are we building others up? Are we performing a construction process? Or are we tearing others down, demolition? Is our speech grace-filled, seasoned with salt that benefits every person who hears? Or is it like the viper, whose tongue is filled with poison? Proverbs 10 puts it this way, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone. We live on words. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The mouth of the righteous is the fountain of life, but the mouth of the ruin, the mouth of the fool, one who brings ruin. To conclude, this commandment reminds us of the gift that we have of speech. It reminds us how to properly use our tongues. What is the purpose of speech? Why did God give man the ability to speak? Why did God give you a tongue? To glorify God and to benefit your neighbor. In this way, our tongues reflect the summary of the law. Love God first and foremost, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Love God by using the tongue to praise God, to pray to God, to sing His glory. And use your tongue to benefit, to bless your neighbor. In that way, we show that we understand what love is. As our theme states, Jesus Christ liberates us by the truth and calls us to speak the truth. In the courtroom and in all of life, reflecting the fact that we have been set free by the truth. If Satan is called the father of lies in John chapter 8, then Jesus must be the father of truth. By sheer association, whose camp, whose family would you like to find yourself? Who do you want to associate with? The father of lies or the father of truth? As God's people, we will despise all forms of deceit and cling to the truth because we love the fountain of all truth, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder of our calling to be truthful speaking, to speak the truth to others in love, to use our tongue in a way that honors and glorifies you and benefits our neighbor. Forgive us, O Lord, when we fail. Forgive us when we do not use our tongues as we ought. May we learn to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And may our lips, may our tongues be seasoned with salt and full of grace, so that we might know how to answer those whom you have placed in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.